Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's word for our special meditation this morning is recorded in St. John's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, reading as follows. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior, beloved hearers of his precious word. We are all well acquainted with the exhortation of Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 14. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And yet, in comparison with the tribulation suffered by the early Christians, especially under the Romans, but even under the unbelieving Jews, persecutions, beatings, imprisonment, stonings, burnings, and even decapitation, we haven't suffered much at all. We are rather like the Hebrews, to whom the holy writer said, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Yet in other ways, we Christians have to endure chastenings of the Lord, as he exercises our faith, as he purifies us in the furnace of affliction, like the smelting of fine gold, as he proves his love to us by laying crosses upon our backs. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not, he asks us. They're usually not heavy crosses. It could be a lot worse. But in our sniveling weaknesses, when we are governed by our flesh, we find it oh so hard to be patient in tribulation and to rejoice in our sufferings because we know that they are meant for our good. The Spirit, Jesus says, the new man within us is willing to bear all the crosses that the Lord sends us to carry after him. But the flesh is oh so very weak. Now here in our text for today, we have a lesson for our encouragement and strength. And it reminds us of Dr. Martin Luther's personal seal, which hangs from the pulpit this morning, depicting a heart under the cross, lying on a bed of rose petals. The Christian's heart, firmly trusting in its Savior and happy to bear all the crosses of affliction after him, in view of the peace and the joy and the rest that awaits the believer in heaven as a result of the cross which Jesus bore for us. So in this text before us, let us therefore take comfort in the fact that suffering for the Christian is like lying on a bed of roses. First of all, when we humbly bring our afflictions to the Savior in prayer, even though at times he seems to be so far away from us. Secondly, when we patiently await his own best time to help us, even though that time seems to be right now. And thirdly, when we confidently expect his promised deliverance, even though his way of helping us often escapes our human understanding. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. We don't know what the illness was. We don't know how serious it was. But we do know from the context that it killed him. Now, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The two sisters and their brother were disciples of the Lord Jesus. They were believers in him as the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel, their Savior. But more than that, they were very close personal friends with the Lord Jesus and often gave him hospitality in their home. And yet, we see immediately that in spite of the close relationship between them, the Savior did not spare them from trials and afflictions. Lazarus was sick. Lazarus was really sick. Lazarus was critically sick. What was the family to do? Had Jesus been in town, they no doubt would have gone to him right away for help. But as the context in the previous chapter shows us, Jesus was a good 2 days' journey away from Judea in the province of Perea, east of the Jordan River. What did the sisters do? Did they panic? Did they complain that Jesus was never around when they needed him? Did they murmur about the fact that a good man like Lazarus had been laid low while the scribes and the Pharisees, the publicans and sinners were walking around hale and hearty? No, indeed. They said nothing of the kind. In fact, with these Christians, it was exactly the opposite as they patiently bore the affliction. Lazarus, the sickness. Mary and Martha, the concern. They calmly sent unto Jesus. They sent him a message, no doubt through a messenger. The following words in prayer. Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. Just to let you know, that's all. That's all the message said. In its stark simplicity, this prayer stands written in the Holy Scriptures of our God for our learning as a model prayer of the suffering Christian to his all-knowing, all-wise, all-capable, merciful, gracious, and loving Savior. And we would do well to imitate it. Notice, first of all, the humble restraint of the sisters. They didn't express any panic. They didn't even say how sick Lazarus was. He's really sick, Lord. After all, Jesus knew that even before they sent their message to him, and they trusted that. They didn't even ask him for help. They left that completely up to him. They didn't demand anything. They didn't even demand an answer or say that they expected one. They certainly did not dictate to Jesus the time nor the way in which they expected him to help them. But what is most noteworthy about this model prayer is the motivation expressed by the sisters. Jesus' love for Lazarus. Not Lazarus' love for Jesus. Not Jesus' love for the sisters. Not the love of the sisters for Jesus. But this was exemplary Christian humility, a true fruit of the Spirit. As they, by God's grace, overcame the fleshly inclination to boast of their love, to boast of their devotion, to boast of their dedication, to boast of their faithfulness and their worthiness of God's favor, saying, Lord, come on, you owe us. But Jesus wasn't in town, as they might have hoped. And yet, that didn't keep them from humbly bringing their affliction to him in prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. They sent him a message, no doubt by a messenger. We don't even have to do that. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Jesus knew what they were asking him or informing him about even before they sent their message. But Jesus seems sometimes, even for us, to be out of town, up in heaven, busy taking care perhaps of someone else's problems, able to be reached only by long distance messaging, as we pray and then we don't hear anything in return. Kind of like a one-way email. Oh, beloved of the Lord, when such thoughts begin to assail you, remember that those are the work of Satan, who seeks night and day to rob you of your faith and of your confidence in the Savior's promises to you. What promises? Lo, I, even I, the God-man, Jesus Christ, am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He doesn't have to come to help us. He's right here to help us. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. So we sing with the hymn writer, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. For his open door to us, his loving arms extended to us, his ear always attentive to our cry and even to our sighs and desires, should ease our sufferings and should make even our thorniest bed a bed of roses, to which he will lovingly bend down with his grace and mercy to comfort and relieve us. To the glory of God, he says in our text, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby, even as here in the case of Lazarus. This sickness was not unto death. This sickness was not going to be Lazarus's undoing, as if nothing could be done about it. And yet we see that Jesus let Lazarus die, but only temporally and temporarily here in this world. But suffering for the Christian is also like lying on a bed of roses when we patiently await the Savior's own best time to help us, even if that best time seems to be right now and we don't see our Savior swing into action. We read, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Key words in this text. All of this happened not because of their love for him, but because of his love for them. When he had heard, therefore, because he loved them so much, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days in the same place where he was. He didn't just say, come on, disciples, get your stuff together. We've got to go down to Judea and help our friend Lazarus. He's very sick. He abode 2 days in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Hard to figure, isn't it? But notice that it was precisely because of his love for Mary and Martha and Lazarus that Jesus delayed helping them. He loved them so much that he deliberately waited for Lazarus to die. As we say, go figure. To the children of this world, those who do not know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, those who reject him in unbelief, this delay of the Lord Jesus is intolerable. It's totally indefensible. How could he do such a cruel thing to hang out Mary and Martha and Lazarus for 2 days and to let his so-called dear friend Lazarus die? How heartless of him. All the time he speaks of his great love for us. Indeed, the Lord's delay in answering our prayers too offends our flesh, offends our self-image, disappoints and discourages us, as it did Mary and Martha, who said to Jesus when he finally showed up in Bethany, Lord, if thou hadst been here, if you had only gotten the lead out and come down here when we told you, our brother had not died. The result of his death was laid at Jesus' door by the flesh of the sisters. Oh, it is then, brethren, that we must pray, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. For it is not given to us to know the times or the seasons which the Lord hath put in his own power. Jesus tells us, Acts 1, verse 7. That's not our business. He sometimes says to us, as he did to his own mother at the wedding in Cana, mine hour is not yet come. It's not time yet to take care of business in the way you would have me take care of business. And let us not forget that his hour is not just to be tolerated by us Christians as that for which we simply have to, or that with which we simply have to put up, but it is to be cherished and regarded as the very best time possible for him to help us. He knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Leave it to the Lord right there. Now, when we know how much the Lord loves us, let us, by his grace, fight off any impulse to despair of that love when he permits us for a time to languish in pain, even to grow worse in our condition instead of better, even to die because of our illness. For look what Jesus did for Lazarus and his sisters by waiting. He exercised their faith. He taught them patience. He confirmed their confidence in his almighty power. He strengthened their hope in the resurrection of the dead at the last day. Remember how the story ends. And he made the raising of Lazarus a far better testimony to his divinity, a far better reason for his heavenly Father to be glorified in him than if he had simply healed Lazarus right away. As better than if he had healed Lazarus from afar, from 2 days away. That would have been powerful enough. But if you really want your Savior's best blessings to his glory and to your benefit, then, sings the hymn writer, be patient and await his leisure in cheerful hope, with heart content to take whate'er your Father's pleasure and his discerning love hath sent. Nor doubt our inmost wants are known to him who chose us for his own. Isn't that a wonderful verse? But there's yet a third factor which makes the suffering of Christians like lying on a bed of roses, and that is our confident expectation of his promised deliverance, even though his way of helping us might simply escape our human understanding. What in the world could the Lord be thinking? And of course, we don't know. This is somewhat similar to awaiting the Lord's best time to help us, but it's even better and more encouraging to trembling hearts to consider the way in which he wants to help. Even here in our text, during Jesus' state of humiliation, when his suffering and death were imminent, and his enemies were looking for opportunities to arrest him, he brushed off the pleading of his concerned disciples to watch out for his own skin. Don't go down to Judea, Jesus. The Jews are lying in wait for you. Instead, he returned to raise the body of his believing friend and disciple from the dead. His 12 hours of daylight, or we would say his working time here in this world, were not yet expired, he told the disciples. There are 12 hours in a day. I haven't worked my 12 hours yet. The time of his own death was still off in the future. And so he said to his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." The disciples didn't get that, remember? "Lord, if he sleepeth, he doeth well." When a person is sick, he needs to get his rest. So that's great that Lazarus is sleeping. And Jesus finally had to say to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Our loving Savior never goes back on his word. He never leaves his work undone. When he promises you and me concerning our prayers, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee." Not "I might." "I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." He means exactly what he says. Even if his deliverance removes us altogether from this veil of tears, as he did in the case of Lazarus. When he transports us to his heavenly home, is that delivering us from every evil of body and soul, property and honor? Absolutely, it couldn't be better. What more complete deliverance could we possibly want? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Genesis 18:14. Even the awakening of our bodies from the sleep of death? Of course not. And yet, as wonderful as Jesus' miracle was, to raise Lazarus from the dead after 4 days during which his body had already begun to decay, I, myself, could hardly wish such a thing for myself. Could you? To be restored to this veil of tears when everlasting joy and peace and pleasures and glory in heaven had already been given to us? Why would we want to come back here? But then you see, the Lord knows what he is doing. For the benefit of Lazarus, for the benefit of his dear sisters, for the benefit of the Jews standing round about wondering what he would do next, even for the benefit of those unbelieving scribes and Pharisees who, after Lazarus' resurrection, said, "You know, if he keeps doing all this stuff, pretty soon all the people will believe in him and follow him, and they're going to take away our power from us." Who then hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Who of us would dare to say, "If I were you, Lord, I would take care of this right now"? That's the flesh talking. His wisdom never plans in vain, ne'er falters nor mistakes. All that his counsels do ordain, a happy ending makes. Wonderful hymn writers we have in our hymn book. "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword even or potentially fatal illness even? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Romans 8:28-37. What God ordains is always good. This truth remains unshaken, sings the hymn writer. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, I shall not be forsaken. I fear no harm. His loving arm shall e'er embrace and shield me. So, to my God, I yield me. God grant to all of us such confident expectation of his promised deliverance from the sufferings of this present time, which are not worthy to be compared. They simply don't belong in the same sentence with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Revealed in us for Jesus' sake, whose vicarious satisfaction of God's justice caused him to forgive the sins of the whole world, to forgive your sins and mine, caused him to recognize us as righteous and holy in his sight for Jesus' sake, and to purchase for us and to reserve for us a home eternal in the heavens. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.